Thank you for listening to the Centerpoint Church podcast. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and our desire is that these messages would do just that for you in your faith. What you're about to hear is a message from our three-part series on one of the most intriguing figures in the Bible. His name is John the Baptist. If you'd like to connect with Centerpoint more, feel free to visit us on the web at cpclex.org.
Well, I'm really excited about this series. I've looked forward to this for a long time. And I don't know, maybe some of you have. Actually, as I Googled it, I found a few. But I've never heard about a series on John the Baptist before. And it just seemed like he's such a colorful character. It just seemed like such a great thing for us to do, especially leading up to Easter. As Todd said, we'll be launching a new series on Easter Sunday. But this takes us for the next 3 weeks as we begin to do that. And so we're starting this study through this character's life. And John the Baptist is so exciting of a character. He's so colorful. He was a rugged man. He was kind of a man's man. And as you know, a true prophet of the Lord, John was. He was sent by God at just the right time, as we're going to study today, to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come and give his message. Well, all the Gospels speak of John. And so today we're going to be kind of jumping back and forth between a variety of places. And so you'll have to give us a little grace today as we'll have you moving around in your Bible a little so that we can make sure and really know and understand all about him. There's so much we don't know about John the Baptist. And so I'm excited today to begin this study. So let's just start at the beginning. If you have a Bible, we'll go to Luke chapter 1. And we'll just start today by talking about his birth. And so Luke chapter 1 kind of begins this with us. And verse 57 is the story. Now, we talked about this not too long ago as a church. And so you may remember some of this. You may remember this from reading it before. But Luke 1:57 says this. Now, at the time, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. And she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. And they were rejoicing with her. It had happened on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and as they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, his name shall be called John." And they said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." And so they made signs to the father as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once, Zacharias' mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak and praise God. And fear came on all those who were around them when they heard about these matters being talked about all over the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "Look at this. What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly upon him." Well, the study helps us to begin to walk through this idea of John the Baptist. And as you read here, John the Baptist had a miracle birth. You may remember that an angel appeared to Zacharias, who was a priest, in a vision. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both from the priestly lines. That Zacharias served as a priest. And while he was doing his duty, he was inside the temple doing his duty. The angel Gabriel, if you'll remember, appears to him and told him that even though he and his wife were old and barren, and it seemed against all odds, that they were going to have a son. And this would be the answer to their lifelong prayers. By the way, this is a good time to remind us, never stop praying. Never stop praying. And they've been praying for their entire life for their son, for them to have a son. And now, when they're past the age, God answers that prayer. I don't know what you're praying about. Some of you have been praying for your marriage. Others have been praying for a wayward son or daughter. Some of you have been praying for God to bless you. You've been lonely for a long time. Some of you have been asking for a child. God hears those prayers. Never stop praying. I guarantee you, Zacharias and Elizabeth were glad that they kept on praying because God answered their prayer. And so their baby's born. And before he is, as you hear from the story, Zacharias, even though God, they'd been praying about this, he doubted. And when the angel Gabriel told him, he doubted. And because he doubted, you heard from this, what I read, that the angel made him that he couldn't speak. He was mute until the baby was born. And so Gabriel also made a visit, the angel, to Mary. And she's told her she's going to have a baby, and also about what was happening to her cousin Elizabeth. It's an interesting family relationship. We don't really even know how they're cousins because both of them are from different tribes. As you know, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, right? And they're from a priestly tribe, so it's different. But somehow they're relatives. They come together. He tells her, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And when she shows up, remember what happened? She walks in, and they both experience the power of the Holy Spirit. The baby John inside Elizabeth jumps. He jumps when he hears the voice of Mary. And then Mary begins to sing praises to God. Well, John's born. We just read about it. And the birth of both of these babies, there's real evidence that that God's hand is on it. Now, we don't know, but it seems like that they never really seem to know each other as they're growing up. Because John will ask who Jesus is when he's revealed and he points him out. Well, Zacharias is excited about all that's going on because John was dedicated to God. He was dedicated to serve God. And as we already read, you could tell that God's hand was upon him. And this is exactly what Scripture tells us. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, it says this, speaking of John, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So from the time of birth. And watch this. Look at this prophecy. "And John will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Wow. "And he will go as a forerunner before Jesus, before him, in the spirit and the power of Elijah," this great prophet, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so Zacharias begins to talk and to prophesy about John. Matter of fact, we see this in verse 67. It says his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at this. He prophesied about John. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and accomplished redemption for his people." That is a huge statement we'll talk about in a minute. "And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember the covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you," look at this, "will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those of us in darkness, in the shadow of his death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And verse 80 says, "And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." And when you read this, you begin to wonder why John the Baptist is such an important character. Well, this passage tells us this. You see, John broke 400 years of silence from God. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you may understand this. If not, maybe you don't. But, the children of Israel kept rebelling against God. God sent prophet after prophet to preach to them, and they rebelled. And so finally God said, "Look, you're going to be in exile, and there's going to be 400 years that I'm not going to speak." Now, can you imagine the silence? This were the people that God led through the Red Sea with the fire, a cloud of fire and the cloud by day. They're the people that God gave the law to. They're the ones, God's chosen people. And for 400 years, nothing. By the way, I don't know if you've ever gone through a time of silence with the Lord. There's nothing more deafening than that silence, is there? When you just don't hear from the Lord for a while. This is exactly what was going on. You see this prophecy that God is going to raise up someone to bring redemption. This is in the height of the Roman Empire. The hand of the Roman Empire is strong. And this prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist, who would prepare the way and go before the Messiah, Jesus. Malachi prophesied the kind of end of, you know, the Old Testament ends with Malachi and begins with Matthew, and that 400 years is in between. Look at Malachi chapter 3. It says to us, it says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." I'm going to send my messenger before me. This is the prophecy about John the Baptist. And then one more. Go ahead and click that for me. Malachi chapter 4 says, "Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah." Now remember, we read about this, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Look at this prophet. The prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We read this a moment ago. "So that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And so all this prophecy of all these years is being fulfilled in John the Baptist, who goes as a forerunner ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great, great character in Scripture. Well, all of his childhood and his early life, much like Jesus, is summed up in one verse. You kind of remember that about Jesus. All we know from Jesus, of course, is the story in the temple and then kind of one verse that says he kind of grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. Well, we read this here in verse 80, talking about John. "And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And then he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance." And we'll talk about that in a minute, but it tells you a little bit about what John was like. So John's birth was a miracle. It was a miracle not only because his mother and dad were past the age of having a child, not only because they were barren and had been prayed for it, but he was a miracle because the people of Israel had cried and begged for this. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, it's an amazing trip. And one of the things that moved me when I was in Israel was to watch the Jewish people at the wall, the Western Wall, begging and praying for this very prayer to come. And they don't even realize that it already has, but begging for God to send mercy on his people. Well, John grew up and John became a powerful witness for the Lord. I want you to turn back a couple of books to the book of Mark. And we're going to kind of land there for just a little while because, as I said, all of the Gospels give us a different picture, a different part of the picture of John. And Mark chapter 1 describes his early ministry, his witness. And look what it says. It says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet," this is Isaiah 40, "Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, John, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." And so what we see is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 in this man, John the Baptist. Now, as we read here and read before, John was called a forerunner. He was a forerunner for Jesus. He was kind of an upfront man. And this was a real, real common practice in this Jesus day, to send someone ahead of a king, sometimes even a year ahead of the king, to prepare the way for this king's visit and for his arrival so that everything would be in order. We still do this today when we send our president somewhere or other officials. What do? We send a team ahead of them, sometimes a long time ahead of them, to make sure everything is safe. And now we have anti-terrorism teams that may work on that for even years in advance of that visit to make sure things were set up. Well, John was chosen to be that man. He was the one who would go before. And as I said, this was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. John was sent as that messenger ahead of the Lord Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready for the coming of the Lord, the visit of the Lord. As we read a moment ago, this was a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise that God made to Abraham when he said that he would bless him and from his seed would come the Messiah. All the nations would be blessed by him. This is that fulfillment lived out. John talks about, the book of John talks about John the Baptist. In chapter 1, it says this: "There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. Look at this. "He came as a witness to testify about the light," who is Jesus, "so that all might believe through him. He was not the light And a lot of people thought he was, but he wasn't the Messiah. But he came to point to prepare the way for, to testify about the light. Now, this was John's mission. His mission was to testify about the light, about Jesus, so that all may believe. But again, this was after 400 years of nothing, where they hadn't heard from God. And now John comes to prepare this ministry in this way. Luke describes him as well. In Luke chapter 3, he talks about John. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, if you're into history, this kind of catches you up, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trinacridus and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, what we just read about, in the wilderness while he was in the desert. And he came to all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All of the Gospels tell us about this, that John was to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, what was he like? We said a moment ago that John was kind of tough. He was a man's man. Well, this passage in Mark describes him. Now, look what it happens in verse 4. Now, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of the sins. And all the country of Judea and going out to him, he says, and all the country of Judea and all going out to him and the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now look at this. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, that I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now look at this guy. It's crazy. This guy's almost a wild man of sorts. Almost picture this ghost appearing out of the desert is kind of what it looked like. He lived in the desert. If you've seen this area, it's just desolate. When you think deserts, you may think like our desert, like Texas or Arizona or something. And those places are beautiful. But the desert in the Middle East is desolate. It is no man's land. There's nothing there. And John comes out of this desert clothed in camel hair. That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm using my imagination, but presumably from a camel that he killed, right? I mean, this is a tough guy. And he, wearing this, and I put a picture up here. I don't know, you've seen this before, but I mean, can you imagine? They've been praying for something and all of a sudden that shows up, right? I mean, he just starts walking like a ghost out of the wilderness, preaching repentance, and people are listening to him. It's crazy. And he's killed everything around him. He's also wearing a leather belt, and again, probably made from something else that he killed. We don't know, right? And then that leather belt identified him with Elijah. Remember, he came in the spirit of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 talks about Elijah wearing a leather belt. And this represented Elijah as he came like this. This wild man, right? This man's man. And the Bible tells us here that he ate honey and locusts. Now, you talk about survivor, right? That's a locust. Can you imagine? That was what he ate, right? Can you imagine? Yuck, right? And he did that. And the wild honey, and I don't know. I mean, what I know about bees is bees don't like it when you take their honey, right? So I can just picture this tough guy, right? This guy was a beast. And he just came out preaching repentance. The Bible talks about that. But why repentance? Well, because Israel had drifted so far away from the God of their fathers. By the way, isn't it easy for us to do that? Isn't it easy for us to come into a relationship with God through Jesus, for God to reveal himself to us, and for us to see God for who he is and really be drawn to him, and then very quickly begin to drift subtly away in our relationship with him? Well, that's exactly what had happened. Israel had drifted away so much that, as I said, God had been silent for 400 years and not spoken. And so John comes, look at this, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means a turn of direction. As I so often illustrated, it means that you were going this way and all of a sudden you turn and go this way. And he's preaching to the Jewish people, to Israel, you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of your coldness of your heart. Talking about the fact that Jesus, of course, would die to pay the price for those forgiveness of sins. You read this, you can see that John was bold. He was bold. He baptized people, and as you read this, he asked people to confess their sins. Now, maybe we'll practice that on our next baptism. We'll have you stand up here and just tell everything before we do it. That's kind of what he's doing, right? Just teasing. We're not doing that. I just scared everybody off. But that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, look, when you come to be baptized, I want you to repent. I want you to stand and repent of your sins. Kind of an old-fashioned repentance that we don't see much. John was a fearless and a fiery preacher. He told the truth to whoever would listen to him. So much so that we'll study in a few weeks that it ended up costing his life when he stood up for truth in the right place. But in verse 5, you kind of begin to see the scope of his ministry. Look what it says in verse 5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and the people from Jerusalem were being baptized in the Jordan River. You see this? Here he comes out of the wilderness looking like the guy that we showed you on the screen. And what happens? Because God's hand is on him, because he's anointed by the Holy Spirit, what happens? People are coming by the hordes, by the groves. They're coming to be able to hear the message and repent of their sins. And you can imagine that this would go to a guy's head, right? Yeah, you're called of the Lord. God has your hand on you. And you know, you come out of the desert looking like that, and everyone's coming to hear you. And you would think that you kind of get the big head, right? But look what happens. Look how humble he is in verse 7. He was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming, Jesus, who is mightier than I. And then he really emphasizes that. I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie his sandal. I'm not even fit to wash his feet. The one coming after me is greater. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with power. See, John knew his place, and John knew his mission. Never forget this. There's power when you and I know our place and our mission. When we begin to understand what God has called us to, and we fit that, I don't know what that is for you. If God's called you to stand out, I appreciated our guys today standing out there with umbrellas. I don't know if any of you got the benefit of that, but praise God for you. If God's calling you to help us with students, if God's calling you to work in a ministry outside of our church, as many of you do, if God's calling you to change diapers on babies, whatever that is, you know that mission and you live that mission. It's so much so that Jesus would say that John was the greatest man ever and that he was more than a prophet. Luke chapter 7, I put it on the screen. I say to you, And one who is more than a prophet. He's talking about John. And I say to you, among these born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. This is what Jesus said about John because of his focused ministry and his heart of humility. I don't know about you. I can't imagine that any of us would ever have Jesus say anything quite like that about us. But if we strive for that and want that, it's because we keep a focused ministry and a heart of humility that God will allow us to have the kind of impact that he has. A lady named Lynn Atwell, she wrote a book called Who Was John the Baptist? I'm going to show you this quote. She said, from his conception to his death, John had given his all for the glory of God. He lived most of his 30 short years in obscurity, denying himself even the basic pleasures of life. Then when the time came for him to complete his mission, he traded his brief period in the limelight for the privilege of pointing others to Christ. He was probably one of the most unselfish people to have ever lived, and Jesus called him the greatest. Wow. What a story. What an epitaph. What a goal for us to live up to. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unpacking John's life. He baptizes Jesus. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about his death. We're going to talk about all that God used him to do. But today, what can we learn? What can we learn from John the Baptist? What can we learn from what the Scripture is teaching us? I think there's four very important things, and if you haven't written anything else down, will you please jot these down? These are so important for us to hear. First, I think it's subtle, but I think we can learn that the impact of parenting has incredible possibilities. The impact of parenting has incredible possibilities. Here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. They have been serving the Lord faithfully as in his temple. And Zacharias is a priest of the Lord. Can you imagine the discouragement? It's for years and years and years and years they prayed for a child. And you know, way more than even today, in that time, that was a kind of seen as a sign of God's not having his hand or blessing on you. And so they feared this. They felt this. There was no one for them to pass things on to. And they prayed. And God gave them a son. So just the thought of their prayer, but you can read in the prayer of Zacharias, and you know as you see the character of John the Baptist that Elizabeth and Zachariah had a part in this. Now, we just studied about the impact of John, and we're going to study more about that. But think about that. For everything that John did, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a piece of that action as parents. You see, parenting, the impact of parenting has incredible possibilities in our lives. Being used of God to prepare a life for God's mission and God's service. What a joy it is for you and I, if God has blessed you as a parent, to be able to do that, or if you want to be someday even, for the opportunity that you and I have to be able to do that, to impact a world through our kids and our grandkids, being used to prepare a life for God's service. I just want to remind you, I haven't said anything about it in a while, but the discipleship of your kids is your responsibility. You can see that in this text, in this idea that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they discipled, they mentored, they brought their kids up, John up, to be able to know the Lord. It's our job and responsibility as well. I've been so encouraged to see Facebook posts and get texts and emails of many of you who are doing this. A lot of you are asking questions about how to do this. It's our job and our privilege, but our responsibility to do it. It's been a joy of mine to get to do that with all of my kids. I still do meet with Nicholas and Sarah every week, and the joy of getting to invest in them, because the impact of parenting it just has incredible possibilities for us. And I want to encourage you. I said it before, but just a reminder, as parents, never stop praying. Never stop praying. You know, your role may change, but you never stop being the parent. And pray when your children are little. If you not yet have children, that you pray for those yet unborn, or even if you're, you know, still looking for the person that God's going to bring into your life, just keep praying for the impact of parenting, because we see from this text that parenting has incredible impact and incredible possibilities. So the second thing we learn from John the Baptist is that representing Jesus to a lost world is both our privilege and our responsibility. John does this. He represents Jesus well. He says that he must increase and I must decrease, as we're going to talk about that next week. This week, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of this guy. He represents Jesus. Even though he has all the limelight on him, he's representing Jesus. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. It's, I think, important to realize that the Christian movement, as we know it, began with John the Baptist. He's the one who prepared the way for the very Messiah, the message of Jesus. And you and I have that privilege as well. This is what we're called to do. It's our privilege and our responsibility to prepare those people that we live and work and play around for the coming of the Lord. Because Jesus is coming another time, right? And he's coming soon, and it's our job and our privilege and our responsibility to prepare the people that were around for this, to testify, as John said, about the light that comes from the Lord Jesus. The third thing we learn is that John lived for Jesus within the context of his life. In other words, he did it his way, right? He didn't become something else in order to please the religious leaders. I mean, you saw the picture, right? This guy was tough looking. He came out of the wilderness, and he didn't try to dress up in the robes of the religious leaders. What did he do? He was just himself. He was a rugged man's man, but he lived for Jesus within the context of where he was, in the context of his life, and God used him. Now, let me just encourage you, simple but powerful. Live for Jesus where you are, as you are. Live for Jesus where you are, as you are, and point people to Jesus in the world in which God has placed you. This is what John did, and God used him in a huge way. Well, the last thing I see, it's important, is that John preached repentance. You see this all throughout here. He was called to do it, and he did it. He preached the message of repentance. And as I said, repentance means turning from yourself to a life lived for Jesus. And from rejecting Jesus to receiving Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are in this. First of all, if you're here and you are a Christ follower, if you've come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy for us sometimes after meeting Jesus to kind of get into a position where we kind of rebel in our hearts. We kind of choose our own way. We kind of want to live our life for ourselves. So maybe today God is speaking to you about repentance. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe that's why we're doing this talk, is for God to speak to you about the subtle or maybe huge ways that you've turned back to yourself from Jesus. And maybe today God wants you to repent. Repent of your sin, of course, but also repent of a selfish heart. We all have that, right? That's our greatest tendency, is to turn to ourselves away from Jesus. But Jesus wants to be the Lord and Master of our lives. And maybe God's speaking to you today about turning your life, the control of your life, back to Him. Or if you're here and you've not yet come into a relationship with God through Jesus, maybe God's speaking to you about your heart of rejection for Jesus and turning from rejection to receiving Him. Maybe you've been rejecting the idea of Jesus guiding your life for a long time. See, God wants to change you. That's why God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus came. He was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never one time did anything wrong. And Jesus lived a life of a perfect life. And then, as you know, the story that we're about to talk about in just a few short weeks, that He laid down His life on a cross. He wasn't a victim. Jesus willingly laid down His life. I just read this morning that passage when they came to the garden to take Jesus, and Jesus didn't run. He went to them and said, "Who are you seeking?" "I am He." He willingly laid down His life for you and I so that we could be in a relationship with Him. He let them beat Him and strip the skin from His back and put a crown of thorns on His head and nail Him to a cross. The Bible says that at any moment, He could have just called and millions of angels would have came and destroyed the world and set Jesus free. But Jesus suffered and bled and died for us. God took all of our sins, every time we've lied, every time we've cheated, all our immorality, and laid them on Jesus, and Jesus suffered and bled and died for us. That's the message of the gospel. And all that you and I have to do is believe that Jesus is God's Son. And believe that He came to earth and died for us, and invite Him to come into our lives and forgive us of our sins. And we can be in a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Have you done that? Maybe you've been rebelling against that in your heart. There's been something that says, "I can't give in to that." And today, maybe God is opening your eyes to what it means for you to repent, to have a change of heart, a change of direction. And invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. If that's the case for you, let me just encourage you to do it today. It's pretty simple. Jesus did all the work. And all you need to do is pray to Him and say, "I believe that you're God's Son. And that I believe you died for me." And then ask Him, "Will you please come into my life? Forgive me of my sins and save me." And I promise you that He will do just that. I don't know what God's teaching you today from the life of John the Baptist, but I am really excited about the series and excited about the next couple weeks as we dive in even deeper and begin to study even more about this crazy, weird character, but a powerful man who fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord of the 400 years of silence and spoke as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ about repentance of sin and turned the hearts of the people towards the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ.